John chapter 5. The message today is God's covenant with Moses and the children of Israel. I want to read several scriptures to you relevant to the subject, and so follow me carefully. John 5. Verse 45. Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writing, how shall ye believe my words? The writings of Moses. Now chapter 7. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you doeth the law? Now, Romans chapter 7. Verse 12. So that the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and righteous, and good. Did then that which is good become death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might be shown to be sin, by working death to me through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. And look at verse 10. And the commandment, which was unto life, this I found to be unto death. And now Galatians 3. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now let us look at Exodus 19. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own peculiar treasure, my own possession, from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and set before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the things that you bring to our attention from the Word of God. I wish that our minds are set on many things. Let us know that the world is constantly coming at us to get us to think on the things that are of interest to them. We are so glad that the Word of God contains all things that are of interest to you and should be of interest to us. And we've read some of those things today. Some of them are ever so simple, and some of them, Father, are ever so difficult. And for that reason, we pray for special help by Thy Spirit, for illumination, and also for understanding and reception on the hearts of those who are listening. And that is the blessing that we desire today, that we might understand in a full way about this covenant of law that You made with Moses and the children of Israel. So bless us to that end, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as You have promised, and glorify the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Savior was asked on one occasion a question as to whether Israel should give tribute to Caesar or not. Shall we give or shall we not give? And what they expected was an answer that they could lay hold on and accuse him before the authorities. But the Lord Jesus gave them an answer that was so profound and enigmatical that they were not able to take hold of it. And it was this: render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And so they said, should we? And he said, yes, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. And he did not say, however, he simply said, and render unto God the things that are God's. Now, if you ask me this question, now that we are in this age, now that Christ has come, shall we keep the law or shall we not keep the law? That's a simple enough question. And if you ask me that question, I would answer it the way that Christ did. Yes and yes. How can this be? Keep the law? We are under grace. How is it that you're telling me to keep the law? Because if I ask you the question concerning all the moral precepts in the law that Moses gave, are we to abandon them and not keep those moral precepts? You say, no, we are to keep those parts of the law. Then we render unto the law obedience to those things that are to be obeyed, and we set aside the law, those things that are not to be kept. And so if you ask me, shall we keep the law or shall we not keep the law? I would answer it in this way. Why are you seeking to keep the law? There are two ways of looking at the law, and one of them will destroy you, and the other one will be a blessing to your soul. If you have the law of God set before you, all the commandments of God set before you, and you say, I'm going to try with all my strength to keep those commandments of God, and if I keep them perfectly, I shall be saved, I assure you this, that you shall be damned and go to hell. But if you say this, I have by grace been saved, and now I'm looking at the law of God as those things which He has taught me are right and wrong, and because I've freely received salvation as the gift of God, now I am seeking by God's help to keep these commandments that are right in His eyes. I tell you, yes, seek to keep the law that way. The first way, no. But the second way, yes. And that is the difference between life and death, blessing and curse, peace or turmoil. A man that's looking at the law, seeking to keep the law perfectly so that God will look upon him and in approbation say in the coming day, "Well done, you have kept my law perfectly. Come thou, inherit the kingdom of God." There shall never be one man who enters heaven under those conditions. But listen to this. The Lord Jesus tells us things about the law. And he said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." The Lord Jesus said this about the law, and you must remember it. Tell me any time that the Savior was ever asked about how to be saved, how to inherit eternal life. Tell me any time he ever told them any other way to be saved than keeping the law. When a lawyer came to him and said, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus said, "You know the law. You tell me." And the man told him the law. And the Lord Jesus said, "You answer correctly. This do, and you shall live." You say, that's a strange thing. And then the rich young ruler said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "You know the commandments." And so what is this? Is this Christ telling us that we are to keep the law of God, and if we keep it perfectly, that God will receive us into heaven? That is why I read to you from John chapter 7. And our Savior said, "Did not Moses give you the law? And none of you doeth the law." What can this mean? That Christ tells us what to do to get eternal life, knowing that we cannot do it. Well then, what happens is this. When a man honestly faces up to the law that God gave Moses and Israel and tries to keep that law, he will discover that he has not kept that law. That's what happened to the rich young ruler. When the Lord mentioned the commandments, he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth." And the Lord said, "You have? You've loved your neighbor as yourself?" He said, "Good." He said, "Since you've done that, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." And it struck the young man suddenly that he did not love his neighbor as himself, but there was selfishness and greed in his heart, and he went away sorrowful. And so all of you who are self-righteous, and you think of the 10 commandments, and you go over them one by one, with a true illumination of your heart by the Spirit of God, you will understand that you have failed again and again and again. If not physically, inwardly, and spiritually. Because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And man says, "I have never committed adultery." But the Lord Jesus says this, "If you have ever looked on a woman and lusted after her, you have committed adultery already with her in your heart." And what man would say that the covenant he's made with his eyes has been so perfect that he has never looked upon a woman and had any carnal desire? The Lord says, if you lust after that woman, you have committed adultery. And not only so, but how many of us have looked at all our brothers and sisters in Christ and all the possessions that they have, the positions that they have, the ability that they have, and never coveted that ability? The Apostle Paul said, "I could stand before God and say to him honestly, I have kept 9 of those commandments, He said, but the commandment came, thou shalt not covet. He said, I had not known sin except the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. And so they are not only things that we are not to do outwardly, but they are the thoughts and intents of the heart that are to be controlled by the law of God. And even the Apostle Paul said, then I failed. And he said, the law which was unto life, I discovered to be unto death. And so, yes, I promise you this, that if any man shall perfectly keep the commandments of God and stand before God, God will throw open the gates of heaven and say, come in. But there's only one man who has ever entered heaven that way, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You do not understand about the law of God. The Apostle Paul tells us one thing about it in chapter 7, and he tells us another thing about it in Galatians chapter 3. He says, cursed is every man who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And so it's not a matter of doing most of the things in the law, but cursed is the man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And if that is so, then a man looks upon the law of God and he trembles. Why? Because he knows that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now let me tell you about the law. Some scholars have searched out how many precepts there are in the law of God. I study diligently, but I've never studied the law of God to this degree. They tell you this, there are 613 precepts contained in the law of God. 248 of them are commandments of God, and 365 of them are prohibitions of God. So there are 613 things that you never knew were in the law of God, and you're attempting to keep them, and you don't even know what they are. And here is something else that, unless you know the Hebrew, you've never heard before, that God in the book of Hosea says, I wrote unto Ephraim the 10,000 things that are in my law. And they're all to him as something that is strange. Did you know that God said that there were 10,000 things in his law? Now, tell me 1,000 of them. And so if you do not even know what they are, how could you possibly conceive that you have ever kept those commandments? Because what you would do is to narrow the law of God down and make concessions. And you would say, well, that isn't really sin, but it's not your judgment and evaluation. It is God's judgment and evaluation. Cursed is every man who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You say, well, why did God ever give us the law in the first place? If he knew that we could not keep it, why does he set it before us? If there were abundance of time, I could have read to you other portions in the book of Galatians. But this much I can tell you, that it was essential, even though he had given the covenant with Noah and the covenant with Abraham, it was essential that God give Israel more instruction. Because when Abraham was one, and then Isaac, that's 2, Jacob, 3, then his 12 sons, that's 15. But after so long in Egypt, there were over 1 million Israelites that were now under the control of God, and this was a theocracy, not a democracy or a republic. It was a theocracy, and they had to know the things that God wanted them to do. And God had never told them God had never spoken the things that they were to do in full, and they were never written the things that they should do. And so it was absolutely essential. What had happened was this. Poor Moses, when his father-in-law Jethro visited him, was sitting from morning till night listening to all the complaints of the people and all the problems that they had, and the people were being worn to a frazzle, and Moses was being worn out. And his father-in-law Jethro said, "Look, son, let me tell you something. Don't you understand that what you're doing is wrong?" He said, "You cannot endure." He said, "And the people cannot endure. This isn't the way to take care of the people of God with so many problems." He said, "What you do is this. You appoint certain men that are honest and judicious and intelligent, that know the ways of God, and let these in high places be over thousands, and some over hundreds, and some over tens. And then, let them settle the problems that exist. And the most difficult problems, let them bring to you, and you will settle it." And he said, "Do this if God tells you to do it." And God himself, in the next chapter, began to do exactly what Jethro, his father-in-law, had told him to do. He started enumerating one by one all the questions that could arise in the heart of man. And this is why I have marveled as I have read the law of God for this reason. I would have thought that a man who was a social worker had labored among the people year after year after year and had seen all the problems that arose, and through trial and error had seen the answers to those problems, the solutions, and having all that rich experience, sat down and written one by one the problems that are going to arise, and this is the solution to the problem. But do you understand that Moses did not have that experience? But God in heaven, knowing the heart of man, and this is how it would be easy to anticipate that the Lord Jesus had already come to earth and lived among men and seen their problems and then given the solution to their problems. But God in his omniscience had been looking at man since the beginning, and he saw all the problems, all the temptations, all the sins that were enticing him. And so God from heaven, one by one, told Moses all the things that would arise that would give trouble to the children of Israel, and he would tell Moses the solution to that problem. Now, here is what has happened. God, I told you, has given 613 precepts, according to the scholars. He himself says, "I have given you 10,000 things," but in his goodness, he has reduced it. He speaks about his law as being 10 words, 10 commandments. And I would assume that all of us knew the 10 commandments, but some of us do not even know those 10 commandments. But what God in his goodness has done is to give these 10 commandments the basics of the law, and he himself has written them with his finger on tables of stone. Those commandments he spoke in the ears of all the people. You must understand that. And he wrote them with his finger, and he gave Moses the commandments of God and said, "Now go down to the people. I cannot tell you any more about that." But concerning all these other things, he spoke them to Moses, and then Moses in turn spoke them to the people, and that they might remember them on certain occasions, Israel was to come together and all these laws were to be read. But there were certain men, especially those of the Levites, who knew the law, who knew its teachings, who knew what was right and wrong, how to come to a proper decision, and they were to help the people. And so God has reduced these things to 10. But now, it's better than that. When the Lord Jesus, on different occasions, was approached and asked about the commandments of God, he summed them all up for us in one or two statements. He said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "As you would that men do unto you, do you unto them." He said, "This is all the law and the prophets." Isn't that remarkable? In words that we understand, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." How remarkable that our Savior has summed it all up in those few words. Now, he expanded it a little more on a later occasion. He was approached by an honest man because he had heard the Savior answering questions, and he said, "There is a question that I want to know for sure." He said, "Teacher, what is the first and greatest commandment?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the first and great commandment." And without being asked, he added this, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet." And so that's all you have to do. All you have to do to keep the commandments of God is to love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. But not one of you has ever done that. But at least you can know right and wrong with this principle. If I love God with all my being, am I going to have any other gods before Him? You say no. Am I going to make any tangible idols and fall down and worship them? You say no. Am I going to take His name in vain? You say no. Am I going to violate His Sabbath in those days? You say no. Fine. Then you understand it. Love God with all your being, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And concerning the relationship of man to man, let's take father and mother to children. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And if you love your father and mother, will you obey them? You say yes. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, will you kill? No. Will you steal? No. Will you lie? No. Will you bear false witness? No. Will you covet? No. Then, all you have to do to know what is right and wrong is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then if something belongs to him, you say, "I will not steal. I love him as myself. I want him to do as I would do to him, him to me. And I would not want him to steal from me. And therefore, I'm not going to steal from him." Now listen, Christ said it in Matthew 7 and in Matthew chapter 22, and the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans the same thing. He speaks about law working no ill to his neighbor, and he, just as I told you, he takes the commandments of God and mentions them, and he says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will keep the commandments of God. So he said, love is the answer to keeping the commandments of God. Now this, you say the solution is so simple. All I have to do is to love, and I will keep the commandments of God. God tells us two things. He tells us one thing in Deuteronomy, and he tells us another thing in the first epistle of John. He says, concerning circumcision, he says, it is not your body whose circumcision results in obedience, but it's the circumcision of your heart. And it says concerning love, we love him because he first loved us. And God says in Deuteronomy, he says, in the coming day, I will circumcise your heart. And when that happens, then you will keep the commandments of God. And so a physical circumcision does not enable a man to keep the commandments of God. But if God miraculously makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus and gives you a new heart, then at least you are able to begin to keep the commandments of God. And so he said in Deuteronomy, I have to circumcise your heart before you will ever keep my commandments. And they were trying, without the intervention of God, to keep the commandments. And God said, never. And in the first epistle of John, we love because he first loved us. There was no love in you. By nature, you are estranged from God. You go astray as soon as you are born, speaking lies. You were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did your mother conceive you. You are alienated from God. And so when you approach the commandments of God, it says, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It says, it cannot keep the commandments of God. There is antagonism between the commandments and the natural man. And so you see those commandments and you see what you want and you disregard the commandments of God. But at least you begin to be able to keep those commandments when God circumcises your heart, when God enables you, empowers you to love, then it says, we love because he first loved us. But tell me this. When the 10th leper that was healed came back and fell at the feet of Jesus and gave him thanks, did he give him thanks that he might be cleansed of his leprosy? Or did he give him thanks because, as a free gift from Christ, he was cleansed from his leprosy? You say, because of what Christ did for him first. And that is the answer. Why, of course. We love God and we love our fellow man, at least to a degree, because God first loved us. And at the same time, we are able to do the commandments of God, and the commandments of God suddenly become precious to us because God has circumcised our heart. Listen to what it says, if you will, in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. Listen to the praises of God for the law. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of God is pure. The law of God is clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto his word. Read Psalm 19 and read Psalm 119, and you will see God's praises and estimates of his law. And that is how we look at the law of God. We look at something that came from the very lips of God and from the finger of God. And therefore, at first, as sinners, we are afraid and we would turn from God because we know that we cannot keep the commandments of God. But then when God makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus, we look at it again and we say, this is the nature of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God. And I love these things, and by his grace, I shall be enabled to do these things. But you must be born again. And then when you try to keep these commandments of God, it is not that you keep them to earn and deserve salvation. It is because God has freely given you salvation. And because of that, like that leper that came back and fell at the feet of Jesus and gave him thanks, it was not to get healed, but because he had been given healing. And that is what the Lord wants you to understand. And so if you ask, shall I keep the commandments of God? I say everything that is moral, every principle that has pertinence to you and your life, yes, keep it. Not that you might earn salvation, but because God has made his mind known to you. Because what God gave in the Old Testament, these things he gives again in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He said, honor your father and mother in the Old Testament. And he said it again in the New Testament. And you do it because you are a child of God. And so, yes, are you to keep the commandments? Yes, because they are pure and clean and good and from God. And you do it because you've been born again. And you keep certain commandments, not because you want to earn salvation, but because you've been given the free gift of salvation. And so this covenant that God made with Moses and Israel, it has nothing to do with you when it comes to earning salvation, but it is eternal in its principles and in its morals, and they last forever. In that sense, keep the commandments of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have looked into the hearts of men. You've looked into the lives that they have lived and shall live, and you know all the problems that could ever arise, and from the Old Testament and then more in the New Testament, you've given the answer to those problems. We thank you, our God. We pray that we may be given a proper understanding of law from the teaching of thy Spirit, and that, our Father, we shall rejoice in the law of God. As your Son said, thy law is in my heart. I delight to do thy will. And so all the good moral things that are set before us, let us do them, our God. And let us love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And let us love our neighbor as ourselves, because by grace have we been saved through faith. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.